Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I want to read the first 12 verses. Now, there's some tremendous things in this 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And I want you carefully to notice the word of God. Please now, let's don't anyone be leaving while we're reading the scripture and preaching, going out or coming in. I made that announcement this morning at invitation time. Please don't leave during invitation time. And I saw people going out both doors. I'm just about to get to the place where I think nobody pays any attention to me. But I'll just keep saying it anyway because I enjoy saying it. So please notice the scripture with us. Stay with us till the message is over. If you feel you have to go out, just put it off until one day this week. Now then, book of Acts chapter 12, let's begin reading with verse 1. Now about that time, this is just bringing us up to date in the book of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he'd apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Now that would mean 16 soldiers this preacher was delivered into the hands of. He delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, I'm not preaching on this verse, but you ought to take note of it sometime. It's truly one of the great verses on prayer in the Bible. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Now keep in mind, this is the angel talking to Simon Peter in the prison. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he had seen a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." See, they intended to kill him. They expected to do that. Peter is saying that I'm delivered from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he'd considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now I want to reread verse 10 and take what I think is a very peculiar text, but one I believe that surely the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight. because I think it speaks of an experience that every one of you in this room has had and will have. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now I just merely want to take tonight this very peculiar phrase and expression from the Bible, the iron gate. Here is mentioned in this verse the last thing that stood before Peter and freedom was the iron gate that led out of the whole prison yard and set Peter free. It was the one thing that stood between Peter and freedom. You see, the Lord worked a wonderful miracle. There were people having a prayer meeting down in the house of Mrs. Mark, and many of the saints of God were gathered together, and they were praying. An awful thing had happened. James, a wonderful man who loved the Lord, and brother of John, one of these two most prominent brothers, had been killed, had been slain with the sword. And Peter had been put in jail. They were keeping him until a certain day. Now when that certain day comes, wicked Herod is going to behead the apostle Peter, who at this time, if you might say that the church had a leader, one man, who was the leader of the great church at Jerusalem. At this time, Peter was that man, and he was in prison. So the angel came, awakened Peter. He was sleeping, mind you. This is a bad circumstance. He was sleeping, bound by chains to two soldiers. 16 other soldiers guarded all gates, took all precaution that this man never escape, for soon he is to be beheaded, for the simple reason that he's a Christian and a man of God, and he takes his direction from the Lord. But the angel came and awakened him. And the Bible gives us detail. The chains fell off. Then the angel said, "Rise and gird yourself and follow me." And the Bible says they went through the first ward. That was a great section, no doubt, of the prison. Then they passed through the second ward. And then the Bible says they came to the iron gate. Now, Peter had no key to this gate. There was no human way that Peter could open this gate. But there stood the iron gate, the one thing that stood between Simon Peter and absolute freedom. You see, that says to me that there are a lot of people in life, in fact, I think every Christian here tonight, sometime another, comes to what might be called an iron gate in life, and no human hand can open it. It is the one thing that stands between that Christian and absolute spiritual freedom, and it needs the hand of God to open it. So it was the one thing that stood between Peter and freedom. You know, the iron gate is something, when you come to that experience, and I know you have, because I have people frequently speak to me, and they say, "Preacher, I've come to a point in my life where I'm at a standstill. I'm stymied. I don't know how I can go on. I need a gate open. I need this iron gate removed." Now, an iron gate in the life of a Christian is something you have to trust God for. This angel said, "Follow me." Peter had gone through that iron gate to be imprisoned, and he knows that in a few more steps, he's going to stand before a gate that no one has the key for but the keepers of the prison. But the angel said, "Follow me." And Peter had to, by faith, follow the leading and the direction of the Lord. Let me illustrate this to you. You know, I believe God sometimes calls people to follow a path in life and calls people to do something. You can't see the end from the beginning. You may already see an iron gate. And you say, when I get to that gate, I know I'll be stymied. Not so. I think so often of, you know, the great train systems in this country. A train, for instance, start out from the city of Detroit. Maybe that train is going, we'll say, from here to Chicago. Well, between here and Chicago, there are all kinds of trains on that track. Some of them are coming this way on that same track. But that trainman knows that before he gets to Chicago, there is a system and a plan that all trains will be removed. And when he goes through city after city on that train, he's going to have clear sailing because the track's going to be clear. And I believe tonight, if God calls a person to do something, I believe God always clears the track. And when a person comes to the iron gate in the calling of God, on the pathway of the will of God, God always opens the gate. But it may be closed when God calls you. The angel said, follow me. And Peter had no way of knowing the gate would be open until he reached it. An angel led Peter. You know, God leads people. When God beckons, we should not be stopped by iron gates. I've had people, I believe I've known some people who were stopped by the iron gate. They never gave God a chance to open it. I think so many times of the faith that's demonstrated by some of the people that come here to go to school. And you know, the school's 34 years old, and you can't imagine the different kinds of people, God bless them, wonderful people, that have come here to go to school. I remember years ago, a fellow called me at night, and he told me where he was from, some distant state. He had his wife and a whole car load of children. And he said, now, I'm here. Where do we stay? I didn't even know he was coming. But he knew he was coming. God knew he was coming. And I think of these people that come here to go to school. They don't have a job. They don't have a place to live. They can't see the iron gate open. But thank God for people that believe from all over this country. People that believe when I get to the iron gate, God will open it for me. When I need a job, God will give it to me. When I need a place to live, God will provide it for me. You see, some people are stopped by the iron gates in life. But now I want you to think of Peter. Peter was chained to soldiers. But he went sound asleep. This is one of the most beautiful demonstrations of faith that you'll find in the Bible. Peter lay down in that prison, and he went sound asleep and slept probably a lot better than most of us are going to sleep tonight. And I've often wondered, why did Peter go to sleep and sleep so soundly? Why, tomorrow, humanly speaking, they're going to come and open that prison cell. They're going to take Peter out and cut off his head. But he lies down in that prison, and he goes as soundly to sleep as Peter ever slept in his whole life. Now, Peter had seen some things in his experience with the Lord. He must have remembered that night while he was in prison. I think Peter must have remembered that one night a whole multitude of people came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to the Garden of Gethsemane. They came, and it's so typical of human nature. They came with their little lanterns and torches, and they're looking for the light of the world. carrying their torches, the Bible says. And when they came and found Jesus and the little band of disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, "Which one of you is Jesus Christ?" And that night in the garden, Jesus said, "I am He." And when Jesus said that, everyone in the whole multitude who came to arrest Him, the Bible said, fell backwards to the ground. And they were totally helpless. You know, friends, we need to believe tonight there is no human power that can stop a Christian from doing the will of God. And man is as helpless to stop a Christian from doing God's will as men were helpless that night to arrest the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. Peter remembered that. So Peter went to his prison, lay down that night, and was absolutely at rest in the Lord. Now, three things this iron gate suggests to me. It suggests to me, first of all, the absolute necessity of faith in the life of a Christian. Now, friend, you're not going to be able to live a happy, victorious Christian life without you have faith. I'm not talking about saving faith, but I'm talking about a faith that trusts God no matter what happens, and a faith that trusts God every step of the way, and a faith that can trust God when you see an iron gate in your pathway. We're not going to make it as Christians and be happy and victorious without faith in God, God's ability to do anything that needs to be done in the life of a Christian. So Peter in this prison and lying down to sleep suggests to me a strong faith in the Lord. I read a wonderful story a few days ago. It was a story about a man that lived almost 400 years ago. He was called a covenanter. What he really was a Presbyterian. In the days of Scotland's great battle between Protestantism and Catholicism, in the days about when King James was King of Scotland, later became King of England, the King James of this King James fame, this Bible that I have tonight. But there was a man whose name was Archibald Campbell Argyll. He was a Presbyterian, but not just Presbyterian. He was called a covenanter. He was a man of God. He loved the Lord and loved the Bible. He could not find in the Bible priesthood and popery and the confession of sins to men and all these things. And he's a man that stood absolutely upon the Word of God, that whatever it said was so, and that he believed God and trusted Him. They, one time when the Catholics, the country of Scotland, went back and forth between Protestantism and Catholicism, and at one time when the Catholics were strong and people were killed by the hundreds on both sides, one time when the Catholics were strongest, they imprisoned Archibald Campbell Argyll, and they said, "Now, tomorrow, you will be executed." And it's a historical fact. It's been written up in books that when back in 1600 or so, he was born in 1607, back in the year 1600 or so, they came to wake him up for his execution. And the man was sleeping like a baby. And they shook him. And they had to use some effort to arouse him. And they awakened him. And they said, "Man, it is your execution day. And you're sound asleep." And Archibald Campbell Argyll said, "My life is in the hand of God. And I trust Him. If this be my execution day, it is the day which the Lord hath made. So why should I worry?" You see, God wants Christians to have faith and trust Him. When I first used to read the Bible as a young Christian, and I read about, you see, when James was beheaded, and I want you to remember this, no one lifted a hand. No one, no human being lifted a hand. Nobody said, we better not kill one of God's prophets. Not only that, God made no intervention. God didn't. God didn't stay the executioner's arm that cut off the hand of one of the 12 disciples and one of the famous brothers of the Sea of Galilee. God stopped nothing. And the Lord allowed Peter to be put in jail. And Peter in jail knew this thing is for real, because he had knew James' head has already been severed. But look at him. Bible says Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And I used to read that, and I used to think, man, I don't know whether I could sleep or not. If I knew that tomorrow morning they were going to lead me out to the executioner block, you know, that thing of having your head cut off just never did appeal to me. Why, they call it shortening you by about 10 or 12 inches. That never did appeal to me. And I used to read it, and I used to think, how in the world? Why, one of his close associates just been beheaded. And the next day's his day. Look at him. He's either crazy, he either doesn't care, he's sick, he's mentally retarded or something. What's wrong with this man? He sleeps when the morning of his execution is about to come. But then one day, reading the scriptures, God gave me the answer. You know, before the Lord went away, he appeared to the disciples about a dozen times. One of those appearances takes up most of the 21st chapter of the book of John. When seven of those disciples, including Peter, met the Lord at the Sea of Galilee, there was a great fishing experience. That's when Peter said, we toiled all night and caught nothing. And the Lord urged him to go ahead fishing, and he caught 153 great fishes. But in that chapter, the Lord began to talk to Peter. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Remember, he denied him when he said, I don't care if everybody else forsakes you, I'll die with you. And I think he meant it. But he overestimated his own strength and underestimated the strength of the flesh and underestimated the strength of the devil. But remember, he'd already denied the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, and that I love thee. And he repeated the same question three times. And Peter answered a little bit different ways. Or Jesus posed it a little bit different. Once he said, feed my lambs. Twice he said, well, then feed my sheep. I think the third time Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He had repented. He'd come back to the Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. And the Lord's about to depart, and they know it. And the Lord talked to Peter. He said, Peter, now while you've been young, and Peter was not an old man at this time at all, while you've been young, you've gone, you know, Peter was a bombastic sort of fellow. And I kind of like that, really. Some folks criticize him. You know, he jumped off the boat on the walk on the water. He didn't quite make it, but he walked a few steps on the water and had to cry for help. And a lot of folks criticized Peter for saying, you ought not to ever tried that. Well, listen, I like a man that believes that with the help of God, he can walk on water. I like old Simon. They say sometimes Simon Peter opened his mouth without putting his brain in gear. But listen, he wasn't guilty of spiritual lockjaw. He had something to say. Sometime he opened his mouth and put his foot in it. But I like him. I like people that attempt something. I'd rather see a fella fall down attempting something than to die sitting in his chair doing nothing. And Peter was that kind of man. And the Lord said, Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. You were absolutely free. But he said, Peter, when thou art old, he said, when you were young, you girded yourself. You put on your own clothes. But when thou art old, another shall gird thee, and another shall bind thee, and shall lead thee whither thou wouldest not go. And Peter looked at John and said, well, what about John? He wants to find out what in the world is the Lord talking about. And the Bible says, this said he, signifying by what death Peter would die. And Peter never forgot it. Peter said, the Lord said that before I die, I'm going to be an old man, and people are going to bind my hands and lead me, and others will guard me. And they put him in jail that night, and man and government said, we'll cut off his head. But Peter said, no, they won't. Because my Lord said that I'm going to live to be an old man. And I'm not an old man, and tomorrow's not my execution date. And perhaps said to the soldiers, will you just turn a little ways so these chains won't be so binding? I want to just get me a good night's rest. And he went to sleep. You know what he was doing? He was pillowing his head on the word of Almighty God. He was saying, I'm going to rest tonight on what the Lord Jesus has said. And he lay down and he went to sleep. And I want to tell you folks, men and women who know the Lord in their pilgrim journey on this earth are going to have faith in God. That God knows it all. And you're in God's hands. And your way and your path is in the hand of God. It suggests to me a great faith on the part of Peter. It suggests a second thing. It suggests to me, like few things in the Bible, suggests to me the importance and significance of prayer in the life of a Christian. Verse 5, I repeated to you when I was reading the scripture. Down in the house of Mrs. Mark, all the saints of God gathered together and they were praying. They said, Lord, our preacher's in jail. We want him delivered. They didn't have any attorney. They had only a God who lived and a God whose arm could be moved to answer their prayer. And I'll tell you, friend, if you've never learned to believe in a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God, you're missing something. God hears and answers prayer. And prayer was a great thing in this particular situation. Thing, it opened that gate. Now an angel came. The angel said, follow me. And when the angel got the gate opened. I don't know why, but after he got Peter through the iron gate, the angel left him. Said, you're on your own now. He knew the way to find his house, to the house of Mrs. Mark, where they were praying. But that angel led him to the iron gate, and that gate opened. But, you know, really, in a sense, it wasn't the angel that opened the gate so much as it was a group of saints down on their knees in a good woman's home and crying out to God, oh, Lord, deliver our preacher from that prison cell and spare his life. This man that preached on the day of Pentecost, this man that had the power to heal the man at the gate, beautiful, deliver our preacher from this jail. Prayer changes things. And when God's people learn how to pray, then they learn how to live. I want to read you a letter. Now the letter doesn't have to do with prayer, but this letter shows to me that there's a woman in this United States who's had her heart broken in a million pieces, but knew how to pray. This lady wrote a letter to a man I know very well, to a man I think I'm truthful to say, a preacher friend of mine. She wrote him this letter and said, I sincerely hope you'll consider printing this testimony in your paper. It's something I'd like for every person to read. My son Frankie was killed December the 12th, 1985, in Gander, Newfoundland, in the plane crash that killed 248 American soldiers. on their way home from a peacekeeping mission in Israel. And every one of us remember tonight that awful news flash that came, that 248 of our boys that were released from Israel, to say nothing of the many, many that were killed when the Marine barracks were bombed. All of us remember that awful news flash when 248 young men, on their way home, they thought, went down on a plane. Yeah, so she says, my son was killed December the 12th, 1985, Gander, Newfoundland, and so forth. She said, Frankie, that's her son, was 19 years old. He's very confused about what he wanted to do in the future as far as a career and what he wanted to make of his life. That is, until the horrible year of 1985, first his aunt, my only sister, whom he loved so much, died January 16th, 1985. The day he arrived from home from 18 months in Germany, this before he went to Israel, they arrived home from 18 months in Germany, February 7, 1985. His nephew, my daughter's son, died in an auto accident. They were the same age and very close. On May the 5th, 1985, his 22-year-old brother was killed in a gun accident. And June the 19th, his 17-year-old younger brother was killed in a grain elevator fall of 135 feet. After this last death, Frankie made up his mind to live and to work only for God. He carried his Bible and the plan of salvation at all times and started talking to all of his buddies at Fort Campbell Army Post. Through him, two boys were saved before going to Israel. They, too, were aboard the plane that crashed that night. Then she says in this letter, and I'll not read it all, getting to what I call a miracle of God. While in Israel, Frankie went to see Jerusalem and Bethlehem. While there, he bought all of his Christmas presents, and they were all lost and burnt in the crash. Frankie was so badly burned, it took over a month for them to identify him. We found only his wallet, which was badly burned. The camera, and the camera also, badly burned and laid in the water for all these months. But I still took it to a shop so they could get film out of it. I was told there is no way a picture could be developed from this film. Something inside of me told me to at least try, so I told them I understood, but try anyway. The lady told me she could not believe her eyes when she saw the pictures turning out almost perfect. The one item, not burned in the wallet, not burned or damaged, was the plan of salvation he always carried. And the pictures that came out were these: where Jesus was born, the tomb in where his head was laid on the pillow of stone, where they carved out for his head and his feet, and the picture of the place of the crucifixion. This was all that was left of my son's things. She goes on and says, I showed our pastor the pictures and the little piece of paper, but she says, isn't this not a miracle? That film that lay in water for all this time, the beautiful things about it came out. You know why? Somebody believed that God could do the impossible. And I want to tell you, friend, we need that tonight. We need to believe that God can do anything. Anything. Now, God's not foolish. God will not do anything we ask him. But God is able to do anything we ask him that's according to his will. And God's hands are not tied. And the God that night sent Peter through an iron gate is a living God on his throne tonight. And his book is full of promises that God answers prayer. You know, I want to get it in my heart just to pray more and worry less and pray that God's blessed will be done. Third thing comes to my mind. First of all, faith. Not a greater demonstration of faith in the Bible than Peter going to sleep. He just laid his head on the promise of Jesus. And then secondly, prayer. But third, obedience. You see, in verse 7 of this chapter, you see that the angel spoke to him, and the angel came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Now, Peter, when an angel said, "Rise up quickly," the first thing in the heart and mind of Peter is, do what this messenger of God has said to do. Obey. God doesn't bless disobedient Christians. God blesses Christians that are obedient to Him. And you know, you can be obedient if you remember God never asked you to walk through a closed gate. You're no miracle worker. You can't walk through iron gates. But you have a God, if you'll obey, who'll open them. That's what I'm saying. Oh, the obedience of Simon Peter. Now, the angel said to Simon Peter, now, put on your sandals. I know a lot of independent Baptists, if they'd have said, why, this is an angel. And I know a lot of independent Baptists that said, now, you know, if God sent an angel down here, what's the use of me to worry about me getting on my shoes and putting on my coat? I think a lot of independent Baptists said, now, Lord, would you just kind of hold my shoes for me and help me to get them on? And will you hold my coat for me? No, God won't do that. You say God can do anything? Yes, He can. But God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. If I wanted a drink of water right now, and I do really, and in a minute I'm going to get one. If I wanted a drink of water right now, I could pray in this pulpit all night. Lord, set a glass of water on this pulpit. He not going to do it. God will say, I've given you two legs. And there's a fountain right out there. Go get it. God didn't dress Peter. God didn't put his shoes on. God said, you do it. And when Peter obeyed, he was on his way. And when they came to the iron gate, because a man heard an angel say, follow me, just follow me. He went through that first ward. Well, I'm sure if it had been any of us, we'd been looking around and see who's looking, how many soldiers are about to come upon us with a sword or a spear. Went through the first ward, went through the second ward. Been a lot of us have said, oh yeah, Mr. Angel, you got through the first ward and the second ward, but you wait till you get to the iron gate. But iron gates don't mean anything to God. Old Simon Peter knew something else. He knew that one day they took that body off of the cross, robed in blood and crowned with thorns, and they literally locked it in a stone sepulcher. And they rolled a huge stone at the gate of that sepulcher. And they put on it the Roman seal, the most powerful nation in the world. They put a Roman seal on it. Not only that, they put these Roman soldiers with their iron armament on and their big spears and their big Roman axes and their weapons of war. And they said, guard the tomb. Keep him from ever being stolen. Because he said, you destroy this temple, I'll build it in 3 days. Keep him! Keep him! Keep him in the grave! One morning, old Simon Peter had a woman come running to him and said, he's risen! He's risen! And Simon Peter could outrun John, the Bible said, so he outran him, and he was the first one beside the woman that saw the open tomb. And when Peter got there, this is why I say I like a bombastic man. He didn't stand around and peep in. Simon Peter walked in the tomb. And when he walked out, he was a new man. And Simon Peter remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered from a stone sepulcher guarded by the most powerful government in the world. And I think he said, if I'll obey God, I'll come out at the right place and God will open all my gates. No matter how strong they are. Shall we pray? Our Father, Bless the precious word of God to our hearts tonight. Lord, as I've thought of this text in recent hours, I've thought of some of the iron gates before which I've stood in my life. And Lord, I've thought of every one you've ever opened, when no hand of man could open it, but the hand of God could. And I thank you for it. So Lord, don't let iron gates stop us. Don't let iron gates keep us from walking in the will of God. Please tonight, don't let iron gates cause us as Christians to throw up our hands and give up. No iron gates too strong for thee. So we thank you for this blessed story and what it means to our heart and our life. Bless it to these precious people tonight, for Jesus' sake. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed.